Amen. Open your Bibles, please. The book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, the last book in the New Testament. Revelation, chapter 1. And we'll stand together for the reading of the Word of God. And let's stand when you find it. If you're able to stand, if you're not, then by all means, just follow along in the pages of the Word of God. They took a poll among Christian folks across America. And the poll was, among the congregation, what book would you like to have preached more from than any other? And overwhelmingly, it was the book of Revelation. Folks wanted to hear messages from the book of Revelation. And they took a similar poll among preachers. What book do you dread preaching from the most? And they said, the book of Revelation. But the Bible says, blessed he that readeth the prophecy of this book. So if we don't understand it all, maybe we'll understand it all by and by, Austin, we get to heaven. Maybe the Lord reveal a lot of things. I've been preaching a long time, since 18 years old. I'm glad they didn't have tapes back in those days of some of the things I may have said sincerely, but I probably was sincerely wrong. And you'll find out over the years that preachers sometimes change their views on things. I probably have 30 commentaries on the book of Revelation, and about all of them differ somewhere along the way. So I'm not here as an authority on the book. I'm just glad the book's in the Bible because God wanted it there. And I'm glad that we can look at it. And tonight I just want to give a sneak preview of the book of Revelation. And if I get no farther than this sermon, I preached a couple of sermons already from chapter 1. But I want to do it again tonight. With the Lord being my helper, so you stay with me if you would, please. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, in the book of Revelation, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of John the Divine. It is the unveiling, if you please, or the revealing of the great God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes you find that movies and television programs, they'll give you a sneak review, or a little preview, rather, maybe that's a better word. And they want to show you of coming attractions. When you get to chapter 1, we're introduced to the great book called the Book of Revelation, given by the Holy Ghost of God to John on the Isle of Patmos as an old apostle, the apostle of love. And here he is penning for us, transmitting the Word of God to print, and now handed down these many, many years to us as individuals to hear the Word of God. Verse 7, behold, he cometh. That's Jesus. By the way, this is a hymn book, H-I-M. It's all about him. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Putting the emphasis on the word, the Almighty. I'll come back to it in just a moment. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the just the joy of being in the house of God. And now, Lord, we yield ourselves to you the best way we know how. We pray the devil will be rebuked, the Lord will be glorified. And Lord, I'll say only that which needs to be said. Lord, help me to be a blessing tonight. Have no other desire, no other intent. So I yield myself to you the very best way I know how. Guide my thoughts, and may I open up thy book, and may together we be able to learn a truth that we can take to the house tonight. We love you in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. This great drama of redemption that began before the foundation of the world, when the Bible says that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, before there ever was a star probably in the heavens, before there ever was a moon that shined by night or shone by night or the sun by day, in the mind of God, the great triune Godhead, the plan of salvation was made. And in the mind of God, Jesus has already been to the cross of Calvary. He's already resurrected from the dead. That was even before there was an Adam in the Garden of Eden. You say, preacher, I don't understand that. And neither do I. But I believe it with all of my heart that God said what he meant and meant what he said. Sometimes we try to live on the same level that God lives and think the same way he thinks. And the Bible says in Isaiah, his ways, not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And you've heard me say this many, many times over these years of preaching. If I could understand God completely, I'd be God. Therefore, I have a God that I can trust with my life. It makes a tremendous difference. So this great drama that we read about in the Bible, it started for us in the book of Genesis as a revealed truth under Moses, all the way up to the book of Revelation chapter 22, when the last amen is given. The drama of redemption, the drama of God revealing himself in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and coming again in power and glory. And the events that we read of are both glorious. Oh, happy day to know we're among the saved people. And when we look at Revelation and the things that are to come after chapter 4, you're sort of glad you're not in that group that's remaining behind after the rapture of the church. You're sort of glad you've got glory in store for us. And yet we realize it's a book of grievous judgments that are coming down upon the Jewish nation and upon the world and the Antichrist and all of those that rebel and repel the great God of heaven. Remember, the book is about Jesus Christ. Remember, the book is about Jesus Christ. If I could just do a little bit tonight and to help you and to help myself see how worthy he is. We sang that song, Worthy is the Lamb. And I'm grateful to God that he is. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all glory. I give you three thoughts tonight to hang upon the mental pegs of your mind, and I hope on the recesses of your soul. First of all, the coming one, verse 7. Number 2, the conquering one in verse 7 and verse 8. And then, thirdly, the controlling one in several places all the way through the book of Revelation. And you'll find it. Let me see how many times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I have it down 8 times. The word Almighty is mentioned. He is Almighty God. And in this passage I read in your hearing, verse 8, the last two words say, he is the Almighty. We'll come back to that in just a moment. First of all, the coming one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, we had that exclamation given last week. Let me have your attention, the Bible says in verse 7, behold, he cometh. John is receiving the revelation. He is pinning it down that will go to the seven churches of Asia, as we'll see later. But here he's called us to realize we need to pay attention to what God says. Behold, or we can say, Mike, listen to me. Listen, put your ears on. Put your two ears on. Listen to me. And we're supposed to listen as twice as much as we talk. Amen? Because we got two ears and one mouth. Somebody said the reason why a dog has friends, it wags its tail instead of its mouth. And maybe there's some truth in that. We've got to be careful what we hear. But the Bible says, behold, I want you to listen to me. And how many times in the pages of Holy Writ does it say, listen to what I've got to say. I want ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, listen to what God has to say. And the devil's going to try to bombard your hearing with things you don't need to hear. And they were going to try to corrupt the hearing. You're going to try to destroy the effectiveness of God. And the Bible says, listen to me. You ever taught a child in class? You ever tried to get their attention? Now, listen, Mike, you and Jennifer, listen to me. Are y'all listening to me? Well, shape up her, would you? Come on. Listen to me. You ever tell a kid in class, set up tall now. Listen to me. Why do you do that? You're trying to get their attention because the devil wants to steal their attention away. And all these years of preaching, I've seen a lot of things happen in church to get folks' attention away from the truth of God. Some people take out a pair of nail clips and start clipping their fingernails. You say, preacher, that's not so bad. You sit close to somebody that's doing it. You're trying to hear. I was in revival outside of Bradley, West Virginia years ago. And back in those days, we didn't have AC in the churches. And they left the windows open. And I was preaching away. And down the aisle came a bat flying straight from my head. And it was bee diving. I mean, it was full of the devil. It was a bat out of hell is what it was. Remember that rock song years ago? And there it came heading from my head. I went like this. I went down. And I'm trying to preach. You know what happened? Everybody just followed that bat all the way around the building. They didn't hear a word I had to say. The devil got in that bat, or was that bat, so he didn't want to hear what God had to say. Sometimes it's like a crying baby begins to cry in church right at the time you're trying to drive the point home. I heard that old preacher and professor in college. He said a crying baby is like a New Year's resolution. Needs to be carried out and dealt with. Understand? How many of you have ever been dealt with as a kid, as a baby? How many times do you ever take anybody out, Willie? And sometimes we find ourselves, my dad and mom were disciplined. I had to sit on the second row for a long time. I had sat on the front row for years, and I got to not misbehaving, but the guy beside me was. And my daddy, right in the middle of the service, he said, James, pay attention. Son, I'll tell you what, you just come here and sit right here in the choir. Whew, you say, preacher, was that embarrassing? You got it. But I sat there, and I didn't talk. I said, Dad, I wasn't misbehaving. He said, no, but the guy beside you was. You know what you're supposed to do, son? You move. You're here to hear the word of God. Let me tell you something. When I got saved, I was sitting on the front row of an old Baptist church in Cranberry, West Virginia, sitting there close enough. I didn't have too far to go. I'm glad I was up front to hear what the blessed Spirit said to my soul. Sometimes you can get distracted even if you sit somewhere else in the auditorium. Everybody ought to be on the front row. Everybody ought to be on the front row. Amen. We're going to make just front rows in our church from now on. No back rows. But I'm glad you can hear anywhere you're at in the auditorium, but don't let the devil distract you. Think about sitting in different places. You can see different people. You ever get your eyes on people at church? And sometimes you're preaching away, and you look over and so-and-so's asleep, and you want to tell the preacher. You'd like to raise your hand, and I say, what you want? I say, I just want to tell you got somebody over there asleep. Right where they are, they're sleeping on you. Now, I realize that folks go to sleep sometimes. I don't mind after these many, many years in the ministry. I don't like people go to sleep on me. But I can put up with that as long as they don't start snoring. And when they start snoring, that is aggravating and can perturb and make a whole shipwreck out of the whole service. I'm just saying the devil likes to hinder the word of God. Yes. He'll steal your thought life if you let him. Yes. I mean, he's a master of the theater of your mind to bombard you with the fiery darts of the wicked one to get your mind off of thus saith the Lord God of heaven, who wants to penetrate your soul and say something that could change you forever. And yet we let the devil sometimes have the upper hand, the coming one. Behold, he's calling out our attention. It's found 25 times in this book. Behold, listen to me. God's saying, listen to what I got to say. Hey, everybody, here is something you need to listen to. It's the coming one. First of all, the divine promise of his coming. How many times we've alluded to it in recent days? I mentioned it probably at most funerals that I conduct in my Father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go away, I will come again. God promised. God cannot lie. He's going to come again. Behold, he cometh. He cometh. The Bible says the divine promise is given to us. Here's the fact. Mentioned before 1,845 times in the Old Testament, the coming of the Lord. Brandon did a good job this morning in Sunday school, tracing things through the Bible. What a wonderful thought. But here it is mentioned 1,845 times. I did not count them. I'm simply trusting somebody else. 17 Old Testament books give prominence to the second coming of Christ. 260 chapters in the New Testament. 318 references is made definitely to the second coming of Christ. 23 of the 27 books in the New Testament mention the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, quit looking for the signs. Start listening for the shout. We talk about, preacher, what's the signs of his coming? The disciples came, the apostles came, and said, show us when shall the end come, and the sign of thy coming, and so forth. Well, there's signs that we see readily that will come, especially before the revelation, which is Jesus coming back to this earth. But the signs are being fulfilled little by little, even before the rapture, they're beginning to happen. And we can see signs all around us. Amen? You don't have to be a fool to figure out things. We can just look around. And I'm 75 years old almost, been saved since I was 9 years old, preaching since I was 18 years of age. And I'm going to tell you, it's a lot different now today than it was years ago. I mentioned this morning coming, there shall be a great falling away. They will not endure sound doctrine, and people are turning a deaf ear to the blessed word of the living God. And what they need is God. They don't need to turn a deaf ear. They need to open up both ears and say, "Thy servant heareth. Speak to me," as Samuel of old, when he was just a young man. "Speak to me, oh God." I don't need all the garbage. I need God. I don't need all the filth. I need God to help me through the journey of life. I don't want to quit on God, do you? I think all of us want to stay in the battle. So start listening for the shout. For the shout's going to come. And Christ is going to come back for the rapture of the church. Somebody said, quit looking for the undertaker and start waiting for the upper taker. I mentioned that last week. Behold, he cometh. Daniel 7, verse 13. Let me read just a few verses. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. When the Bible talks about his second coming. I may have left that page in the audience. No, I did. Let's just turn there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 for an Old Testament reference. Let me turn to Daniel. That's in the Old Testament, I believe, isn't it? Daniel chapter 7. A lot of prophecy about Daniel's writings about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 13. I saw in the night vision, and behold, there's that word again, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, when I jotted down these references of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it mentions clouds. In this passage, it says, every eye shall see him, and Daniel alludes to the clouds. Revelation says, every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. It also says, as he went up in a cloud, he's coming back on the clouds of glory. We're not praying for an uncloudy day. We sang that song, there's coming an uncloudy day when we get to heaven. What we ought to start praying for is a cloudy day. It's going to be a cloud. He's coming on the clouds of glory. Next time you look up and see a puffy cloud, say, even so come, Lord Jesus. One of these days, the clouds are going to be removed completely. But all the way through the scriptures, Matthew 24, 30, Ezekiel 30, verse 3. And we often sing about the uncloudy day when these verses mention the clouds he's coming on. He's coming on the clouds of glory. I'm simply saying the fact is this. It's been mentioned over and over again, the divine promise of his divine coming, when the blessed Son of God, the blessed Son of Man, the Savior of the world, is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's cometh with clouds. Number two, the different phases of his coming in the coming one. We've alluded to them already in the past, but repetition is the key to learning. If somebody sort of pigeonholed you and asked you about the second coming, what would you say? How would you react to it? What are you talking about, the second coming? Could we give a sort of a theological discussion? When I was in college, they talked about eschatology, which is a study of the second coming of Christ. And I'm not too much on big words. I don't try to use a lot of them. I don't know many of them. But I read that somewhere about eschatology, and I had to take the course, so I sort of learned what it meant, I guess. But the Bible simply says he's coming again. And it needs to be driven down deep in our heart. But there's two phases to the second coming of Christ. He came the first time wrapped in swaddling clothes, did he not? In Bethlehem of Judea, a long time ago now, it seems like, but it's just been a couple of days in God's mind. And for a day with God, it's just 1,000 years and vice versa. It's just a day. To God, it's just been a very short time that his Son wrapped himself in swaddling clothes and was conceived in a Virgin Mary before his birth, and then was born a virgin birth child. You believe that?
Amen.
If you don't believe that, you have no salvation, because his blood could not be contaminated. And I believe it is precious blood. I believe it's perfect blood. I believe it's DNA with no contamination and no depravity flowing through it. I believe that the blood of Jesus is pure and unadulterated. It is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming the first time, however, to rapture the church out. And the Bible says he's coming out to get his saints. We've said this verse already in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those who have been dead already will come forth first, and some of those are 6 feet farther down, and so as they're coming up, we sort of meet them in the air. You've got a loved one that's in the grave as far as their body is concerned. Would you like to be down to Memorial Gardens on the resurrection day? Can you imagine? I know it happens fast. and the rapture happens in the twinkling of an eye. But couldn't you imagine being in the cemetery when all those markers and all those tombstones just roll back? Remember, the stone was rolled away when Jesus resurrected from the dead, and all of a sudden the shout comes and the trumpet blows, and all of a sudden the graves open up, and all of those bodies that are dead somewhere, decayed and rotten and eaten by maggots, will come forth a glorified body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, happy day to know that it's true. It's confusing sometimes because they think when we talk about the second coming that he's coming back to the earth. He is. And what is called the revelation. He's coming to rapture the church, and he's coming to reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, and we'll move into eternity. His comings are like this. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. He cometh as a thief in the night. But here it says every eye shall see him. Those that pierced him shall see him. Every individual is going to see Christ one way or the other. They will see him that came, bled, and died. They'll see him who was crucified on the cross of Calvary. When you go to Calvary's scene, they say, behold him. Behold, here he is. Look at him. Behold, behold, there he is. Don't look like much, does he? Looks like just a man who was a criminal who's been beaten to a pulp, and his blood is oozed from every pore of his body. His head is swollen twice its size. His eyes are bloodshot. The tears have flowed down his eyes. The beard's been plucked. He's been slapped. He's been beaten. He's been mauled by the hands of humans. Those same humans one day, if they have not seen him now, will see him then. And they'll see him in power and glory. And I wonder what they'll think then when they said, I slapped the God of heaven. I slapped Jesus Christ. I hit him over the head. I put the cat of nine tails across his back. And they will someday see him. They who pierce Jesus shall behold him, the crucified, resurrected Son of the living God. Revelation 1:7 says every eye shall see him. See, one's a private meeting. You know, among family of God, you have secrets. My wife and I have some secrets. We don't tell anybody. I'm sure there's some things you have that nobody else knows except somebody real close to you. You don't tell a secret to a blabbermouth. Now, don't you tell this to anybody else. But this secret, we want to share. The secret things belong to God. And there are some things I'll never understand. I think Deuteronomy shares that, 22. There are secret things belong to God. And so sometimes trying to figure it out will blow your mind. You just can't figure it out. But he reveals the secrets to his children. And there is a secret place in Psalms he talks about, which is a sacred place. Over the years, I've not always been faithful at it, but when I start praying, I sort of say something, Lord, I'm entering into the secret place with you, and I just want to talk to you a few minutes. And in my soul of souls, he doesn't say it audibly, it's something like this. James, I've been waiting on you. I don't know what that does for you. That doesn't make me a spiritual giant. It makes me humble in my mind in the presence of God, that the God of heaven wants to talk to me. I am the apple of his eye. You say, preacher, does he want to talk to me? He wants to talk to his children. Do you love to talk to your children? My mother, bless her heart, is in heaven now. And her dad died at age 57, died early in life. And mom lived to be, I think, 88, and before she got dementia. But she would always, when we call, she says, boy, I've been waiting to hear from you. Been waiting. I learned a valuable lesson when my dad died. I sat down and wrote my mother a letter and said, dear mom, I love you very much. I'm so sorry I did not tell you as much as I should. I missed that opportunity in telling my dad how much I loved him while he was living. I don't want to make the same mistakes again. And mom, I want you to know I love you very much, and I want to stay in contact regularly with you. But oftentimes she would say, boy, I'm so glad you called. And when years ago, when we all were young and married and going through our family get-togethers, you know, in our individual homes, and distance made a difference. And you call mom, she said, I've been waiting on you. I believe God's waiting on all of us to pray. You see, prayer is conversing with God, and the Word of God is him conversing with us. So often when you pray, say, Lord, show me something in the Bible that will help me this day. God's got a way of just directing you, and then to meditate on that verse throughout the day, just to think about the wonders of God. And so the comings are two phases. He cometh a thief in the night. Then he cometh when every eye shall see him. One's private, the other's public. And the course will be, of course, for the saved. And the saved shall be raised from the dead, their bodies, to join their souls in the sky, to be like the Lord. And we shall rise in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. We all shall be changed. They say that's a good slogan to put in the nursery rooms, the cradle row. We all shall be changed. Or maybe there's some truth in that. But one day, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. You know what keeps some of us going? You see, people drop by the wayside, and I'm not immune to that. Some of my dear friends have dropped out of the ministry over the years. Some have backslidden away from God. Men of God, deacons of God, Sunday school teachers, you name it. I can tell you folks who've dropped out. Somebody says, preacher, ever felt like dropping out? Sure you have. Sometimes you get tired and weary in the journey. Not of the journey, but in the journey. Sometimes you wonder, is it really worth it? And see, the devil's going to keep bombarding you with all these pressures and problems. And as the pressures come and they try to squeeze into your mold and to get you discouraged, he's a master at it. If there's one weapon he has, I think it's number one in the Christian's life. I've heard the analogy, you know, the devil sits on one shoulder and the angel sits on the other. I'm not sure about that, but I know this. I think the devil loves to get Christian people discouraged. They get tired. Listen, don't you think we don't get tired? Some of us have been in the battle a long time, like a bulldog. I don't have a lot of gifts of ability. I'm a shy, backward, timid young man. I mentioned the other night, you're looking at the most unlikely guy to ever be in a pulpit that you ever see in your life. But God gave me something a long time ago that's seen me through a lot of battles, and I believe he'll see me through to the end if I let him. And I know the Holy Ghost of God lives on the inside to help us, but he just gave me some tenacity. Like an old bulldog, get a hold of a bone, just won't turn loose of it. Sometimes we need some tenacity. You say, the devil's trying to drag me down. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, I pray for you. Amen. You ought to take that to the bank and go to sleep with it tonight.
Amen. That's right.
And Jesus said, I prayed for you. And may I remind you, he's sitting now at the right hand of majesty as the intercessor, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For me, he intercedes for me. You say, who are you? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and now I'm a child of God. And because I'm a child of God, I am somebody in the eyes of God, and he cares about me and he cares about you. And so the fact is, his coming is the coming one. He comes to reign. It'll be a war with the kings of the earth, and the whole world will see him. Eventually, everybody's going to know who he is. They may laugh, they may mock, they may ridicule, they may say it's a figment of imagination, some fairy tale. You live in a fantasy land. You're just asleep. You're just dreaming. Well, let me dream on, okay? Just let me dream on. Because sometimes dreams come into reality. Just let me dream on. One of these days, I know not when, I know not how, I know not where, he, the majesty of all majesties, the God of all gods, the King of all kings, is coming back to this earth to reign and rule and show this earth that it can be done on planet earth. Because he's king, and the lion shall lay down with the lamb. And you can put your hand on the den of a snake and not be worried about getting bit. I don't like snakes. I don't like them at all. The only good snake, in my opinion, is a dead snake. Somebody told me that a snake never closes his eyes. I've never been down close enough to find that out, but it may be true. But one day you'll be able to play with the snakes, the lions, and the tigers, and every animal there is, and there shall be peace. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from above as the Lord comes down. He's coming again. Number two, and I'll be quick on this one, the conquering one, verse 7 and 8. Returning and victorious as a commander to conquer and rule and reign upon the earth, he's called the Almighty. Called the Almighty. I know he was a humble little baby. He came in humility. He wrapped himself in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger. He lived perhaps in a poor home. He worked in a stepfather's carpenter shop in silent years of his life, no doubt. The first time he came as a savior. This time he comes a sovereign king. Don't forget it. He's coming, but he's coming as a conquering one. First time he came, born lowly in a manger. The next time he's come riding out of heaven. Go back to those horses again today, Brendan. And by the way, I'm going to be on myself too. We may team up together coming down out of glory. You say, preacher, I never was much at ride. I rode a horse a couple of times. I got on a horse. It looked like a long way from up where I was at down to where it sat. And I never was too crazy about riding horses. But one of these days, I'm going to ride one. It's what Revelation 19 said. You say, preacher, you're telling me the Lord's coming on a white horse. And the saints of God are going to be clothed in white linen. They're coming with him on the saints of glory. Somebody says, I want a one-way ticket to heaven. No, you're going to have a round-trip ticket. You're going to go up in the air to meet the Lord and be with him. And then the tribulation period. And when he comes to reign, we're coming as saints of God, children of God, to reign with him for 1,000 years upon this earth. And I'm going to be mayor of Kannapolis. Focus of the world today is on the Mideast. Don't forget it. One of the things you can always be assured of if you look around in the prophetic calendar of God, the Mideast is always in the picture because they're God's chosen people. Thank God for the Jewish nation. Be a friend of the Jews. And God will bless you just because you bless them. I'm not saying they can get to heaven without being saved, but they are God's chosen people. That's in the Bible, so I makes them believe it. And so the sight will come. And the Bible tells us that Jesus shall descend, Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of the Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me when they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. But one of the soldiers of the spear pierced his side in John 19, and forthwith came there forth blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true, that he might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of his shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. I'm simply saying tonight, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's a special name. There's no other name like him. His name shall be called Jesus. Every knee is going to bow. Every king that's ever lived in this world is going to bow. Herod will bow. Titus will bow. The Pharaohs of old will bow. The Nebuchadnezzars and the Belshazzars will bow. Cyrus and Hezekiah, Solomon, David, Saul and Jeroboam and Rehoboam, Asa, Amaziah, Ahaz and Ahab and Ammon, Jedidiah, Jehu, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, Adonijah, Jerichim, Jerushin, Agrippa, James, Peter the Great, and King George. They're all going to bow. I don't care how great they are and how majestic they are. They're going to bow humbly before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every knee is going to bow. The prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and John the Baptist, all going to kneel. They're going to kneel again. I mean, they may have kneeled already. They're going to kneel again because he's worthy, is he not? I think when you get to heaven, whatever gift or whatever rewards you get, you take it off of your head and he's placed on your head. And there come a day when we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we'll fall prostrate at his feet. Bring forth the royal diadem. The Lord of glory shall be honored someday when we take our little crown and place it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's worthy of praise and honor and glory. Every prophet shall bow. All the apostles shall bow. Peter and Andrew and James and John, the sons of thunder, Matthew, Philip, Bartholomew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon, Judas Iscariot, and Apostle Paul. They're all going to bow. They haven't knelt already, many of them. Judges, Orthonel, Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Gideon, Tola, Jana, Jephthah, Ibsan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, and all the other guys that are mentioned there in the Holy Scriptures in the book of Judges. Every knee shall bow. Every ruler shall bow. Alexander the Great, who said, I wish I had more worlds to conquer, who died at the age of 33 in drunken debauchery, but said, I would I had more worlds to conquer. He was a mighty man, Alexander the Great, as far as military is concerned. Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Khrushchev, Castro, Bush, Reagan, Clinton, Mao Zedong, Khomeini, Saddam Hussein, Trump, Biden, I don't care who he is, every knee. Laugh at God, mock at God, trample him under your feet, your blood. I guarantee you one day you'll bow in humble submission, not for your salvation, but to declare the glory of God, that he is who he says he is. He is the Lord of glory. The rich are going to bow. John Rockefeller, Ted Kennedy, Hugh Hefner, Johnny Carson, Phil Donahue, Oprah. If you don't know who those folks are, they're old timers, used to be on television. I mention folks nowadays, they have no clue. How many knows about the Lone Ranger? Amen. That's the old folks. We've been watching The Lone Ranger at our house. We've really been blessed by it. We sat around sometime watching that old movie, and Nancy said, they're not very good actors, and I agree with her. They're not good actors. But he never kills anybody. He just always shoots them in the hand and wrestles around with him and has a good fight. Sometimes it's just good to have a good fight in Christian love. Oh, these entertainers, boy, taking us. Entertainers are destroying America. And most of them are so liberal. I mean, they just support every liberal cause coming down the pack. Who are they? Some of the most corrupt, abominable, filthy, dirty, vulgar people in the world. Telling me and my children how I'm supposed to live and what I'm supposed to accept. You're going to bow someday. The Rolling Stones will be crushed by the Rock of Ages, somebody said. The Beatles, somebody should have bursted that bug a long time ago. Elvis Presley, who we call the King of Rock. And many Christians idolize him. And many Christians talk about how great he is. Elvis Presley opened up a door to the rock music on television that ought to never come down the pike and ought never be sung, ought never be listened to as far as entertainment is concerned. And we've all been there because many of us grew up on Elvis Presley. You don't remember this. There used to be bubblegum cards about Elvis. You remember the baseball cards and football cards you get and collected? Well, we had Elvis cards. And when you got Elvis cards, my daddy didn't know that we had them, but we had them because we were sort of mean behind the scenes. You say the preacher's kids mean to some of the deacon's kids, they're mean. I mean, sometimes, you know, kids are kids. Somebody said, boy, I wouldn't believe the preacher's kid do that. Why? We all got a sinful nature. We all have a tendency to do things that are wrong. And so it is someday, the Rolling Stones, the Beatles, Elvis Presley, Willie Nelson and Madonna, Billy Ray Cyrus and all the other Cyrus people involved in rock music. And again, you don't have to read much. You don't have to know much. You can just see it from time to time from an advertisement or somewhere you'll hear it. You just can't get away from it. They're some of the most open, sinful, blasphemous people in all the world. Every one of them is going to bow. The atheists and the agnostics, Madeline O'Hara, Tom Paine, Bob Ingersoll and Ted Turner, and John Dewey, the father of humanism, is going to bow before God. Every tongue shall confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm simply saying this tonight. He's coming. Yes. Behold, he's coming. He's coming as the conqueror, and he's coming as the controller. And when he speaks, when he reigns in Zion, and he demands worship, whether you're saved or unsaved, you're going to recognize who he is. And he is going to bring the peace to the world, and they'll beat their plowshares and their weapons into plowshares, and they'll not have war. You say it'll never happen. We're praying for peace all the time. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't we not? And one day, I believe, when the Prince of Peace reigns, not only in our hearts, but on this earth, we'll have complete peace for 1,000 years. You say, why 1,000 years? Methuselah lived to be 969 on this earth, and he died. Jesus is going to go a few years beyond Methuselah and show you that for 1,000 years it can be peaceful on the earth. And because the Prince of Peace reigns with authority on the throne of David, his father, in Jerusalem. I'm glad they moved the headquarters of Jerusalem back to the mother place and got it out of Tel Aviv. I'm glad it's been moved. I'm glad the Jews, I hear all the rumors of all the furniture that's being built for the day of building the temple. And they're going to build the temple. And somebody said they may build a tabernacle before that and getting ready for the temple that's to be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. But one day things are going to fall into place more and more. Keep your eyes looking. Lift up your eyes. Keep your ears attentive. And it may be the next shout we have before the morning comes. Even so, children, come. Come! And he has to say, come. And now he can't. If he didn't call Lazarus' name, everybody would have come out of the grave. And when a shout comes and he says, come, every saved individual that's ever died in New Testament times is going to come forth and to go up in the sky to be with the Lord forevermore. And I'll meet him in the air. And if you don't want shouting, don't get on the cloud with me. You say, well, preacher, I'm sort of a quiet person. I think you'll lose some of that dignity. Don't tell me how quiet you are. You get all emotional about some things. You get to screaming. You holler about things. You even holler at your children pretty loud sometimes. Can you imagine seeing him with the nail-pierced hands, and I'm through, the only thing in heaven put there by man is the nail scars in his hand, in his feet. And probably you could see the place where the sword was placed in his side. And in the house of King David, there was a fountain opened up. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains. Are you saved tonight? Don't play the game. Don't pretend to be something you're not. If you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, you march down or come bow down the altar. If you can't pray at the altar, bow your head at the chair and the pew and say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I guarantee you, if you pray a prayer of mercy, ask God for mercy, you won't be ashamed to come to the altar. Amen. He said, you'll not be ashamed of me. These people who get saved and never take a stand for Jesus Christ, somewhere along the way, something's missing along the way. I'm not here judging jury of anybody's life, but I'm saying if you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're not right with God, come and get right with God. Or if you want to be just a closer, have a closer walk with God, and God's been tugging at your heart about something particularly, you come. The altar's open. And before we leave tonight, we'll all gather and pray for some special needs before we leave tonight. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Father, I know, Lord, sometimes I may yell too loud. I may get too emotional about things. But, Lord, you called me to preach, and I don't know anything else to do except what you called me to do. And I pray you'll take the frailty of this human servant. Lord, I know I'm not much, but I know you're the God who is everything. And, Lord, in our body dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Holy Spirit of God, the third member of the Godhead, dwells in our bodies. We're not our own, been bought with a price. Lord, would you help folks to come tonight? We need to get ready for the second coming. Need to be up and about the Father's business. Need to be sharing our faith with others, that others can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, help us not to give in or give out or give up. Help us to stay in the battle until the trump of God sounds or death catches us away. Bless the invitation, I pray. Bless those who've already come as we stand together in prayer and sing together. Will you come and join these at the altars?